Well, how many of you have had some experiences this week? Who's had some experiences? You haven't? You've lived an entire week. You don't have any experiences? Everybody's had experiences. So what's important in life is not what experiences you have. I don't want to say that's unimportant, but what's more important than what experiences you have is what do you learn from the experiences you have? So today we're going to consider a man, the psalmist David, who had a very difficult life experience, all from his own choosing. And yet he learned from the experiences that he had. So I'm going to invite you to take your Bible and go with me to the book of the Psalms, Psalm 32. Psalm 32. Now, what makes people wise? What makes people wise is that when you go through life's experiences, it's the lessons that you learn. Life lessons, where you reflect on what you've learned and you take your experience and you connect your experience to biblical truth. And the skill of connecting life's experience with biblical truth and the discipline of it is called reflective thinking, or the Bible uses this term. The Bible uses the term meditate. And when you learn to meditate and connect biblical truth to life's experiences, then you become wise. You learn these life lessons that takes experience and turns it into insight. It takes knowledge and turns it into wisdom. It takes living and turns living into learning. And the psalm to which you turned is a life lesson. Remember, this is a psalm written by David after he made the worst decision of his life. And he chose to be immoral with a woman named Bathsheba. A child came from that. David, trying to cover his sin, has Bathsheba's husband Uriah killed. And for a year, he's living apart from God, thinking he got away with his sin. He covered it all up. Nobody knows. But in reality, he, like all of us, cannot outrun the consequences of sin. And so after that year, God confronts him. And this man, when confronted, doesn't make any more excuses. He says, I'm the one. And he's repentant, he's broken before God, and God brings him back to himself, and now he knows again the joy of a restored relationship with the Lord. A song that he wrote when God broke him was Psalm 51. And in Psalm 51, David says this, after he's broken and explains the brokenness of his life, then he says, then will I teach transgressors thy way. He said, what I'm going to do is the life lessons that I've learned from my mistake, I want to tell somebody else because I don't want someone else to follow the path I followed. I want to warn them about the things that will happen to them if they'll choose to do their thing instead of living for God. And I want to give them some warning, and I want to tell somebody about what I've learned. And Psalm 32 is his expression of what he learned. You'll notice as you turn to Psalm 32 then that the subtitle is Psalm of David, Mashiel. Remember when we were together in this scripture the last time that Mashiel means instruction. And this is a follow-up then of Psalm 51. And it is a teaching psalm that the psalmist is teaching from his experience some life lessons for you and me. In fact, I mentioned to you last week very briefly, but on the day of the end of the high holy day of Yom Kippur, a day of brokenness over sin, the day of atonement, observant Jewish people will read this psalm at the end of that day. And so David shares with all of us life lessons on revival. Remember, what's most important is not just the experience you have, but the insight you gain. It's not just the knowledge you acquire, but the wisdom you gain. It is not just another event in living your life. It is learning how to really live. So I'm going to read this psalm, and then we'll pray and ask God to speak to us from it. The psalmist writes these words, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile or deceit. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found surely. In the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt encompass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall encompass him about. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart." Now let's ask God to speak to us from this psalm about life lessons from revival. Let's pray. Now, Lord, we want to learn. But we want to learn not for the sake of learning. We want to learn for the sake of becoming wise. We don't want to just go through life with experiences from which we gain no insight, but we want to gain your insight about life and about pleasing you. And so, God, the Holy Spirit, on this day, we ask for you to help us, because as you dealt with David and helped him, you can deal with us and help us. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would enable us to receive from you. And as a preacher, I ask for your help to clearly explain what you have said. And then, Lord, I'm asking for you to speak to us as individuals from your word. And so we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Well, when we opened this psalm last Sunday, we learned about the testimony of revival. In the first four verses, the psalmist describes his sin, but he describes the blessedness of being forgiven in sin. And we learned that sin is a burden that brings us to brokenness to bring us to blessing. And maybe you're finding that. You find the burden of sin, and God is using that burden to deal with your heart and bring you broken before him. And in that brokenness, you can anticipate that God will bring blessing into your life from brokenness. And so he begins with a testimony of revival. And then he tells us about the turning point of revival, because he reached a point where things began to change in his life. And we noted in verse 5, "I acknowledge my sin unto thee, mine iniquity have I not hid, and I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." And in this one verse, we learned the steps that God takes people through to go from brokenness to blessing. And as he does at the end of each of the verses, each of the stanzas of the song, in this case, the psalmist ends it with the word Selah. And when you read Selah in your psalms, think it's your way to stop and think and meditate. What do I think about that? And so there's such wonderful hope that the psalm begins with. But the psalmist is not done singing. There are more life lessons to share. As David learned about these life lessons in his own experience in walking with God. And so next, you'll notice the opportunity of revival. The opportunity of revival, we'll begin reading in Psalm 32, verse 6, when the psalmist says, "For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found." Derek Kidner, in his work on this psalm, says this literally is at a time of finding. And it reminds us of this, that there are points of responsiveness. When God speaks to you and God gets your attention and God deals with you, and at those are the points that God is doing something in your life, God chooses moments to speak to you in your life when you have an opportunity to respond. Now here's what God is revealing. God is revealing that there is a time to seek the Lord. Again, I'll note verse 6, "For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found." The prophet Isaiah preaches this very same truth, Isaiah chapter 55. And he preaches this and he tells us all, "Seek ye the Lord." This is Isaiah 55 verse 6 and then verse 7. "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." David, in the psalm, describes about the time when God intervened in his life, and it was tragic, it was terrible, it was difficult, it was hard, it was all his own fault because of the choices that he made, but yet God in mercy intervened on his life. There was a time when God spoke to him and reached out to me, even though I didn't deserve it, in mercy. And the psalmist and the prophet really tells us the same thing, that there are times in which it is time for you to seek the Lord and call. And God is a God that is always calling people to himself. You know, there are two kinds of people, at least in their standing before God. There are the wicked and the righteous. The wicked, really everyone's a wicked person. "The wicked shall be turned into hell," the psalmist said, "and all the nations or the people that forget God." And because there are the wicked who are apart from God, God reaches out and God came to us. And when I could not reach heaven in my own efforts, when I could not know the forgiveness of sins in my own efforts, God reached out to me and God came to us, Jesus Christ, God the Son, the God-man who gave himself a sacrifice on the cross. He came to us in power, rose again from the dead, paying for our sin's price. And for those that in their standing before God are the wicked. Now, how wicked do you have to be wicked? Well, how many sins does it take to be a sinner? James chapter 2 verse 10 tells us this. If you offend the law in one point, you're guilty of all. How many sins does it take to be a sinner? It takes one. How many of you can say that you in your life have probably committed at least one sin? So all of us in God's sight, a holy God, are wicked. And God in mercy reaches out. You know what the call of God to people that are apart from him is? The call of God to people that are apart from him is to repent and believe the gospel, the good news that Jesus died for your sins, that he rose again for your sins, and you can know his power to save from the eternal punishment of hell. And God is calling individuals, even today, he's calling you to turn from your sin and come by faith to Jesus Christ who died and rose again for you. The call to repent. Now in God's sight there are the wicked, and in God's sight there are the righteous. The righteous are those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. Their righteousness is not because of their goodness. Their righteousness is because the righteousness of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, was placed on their account the moment that individual, man or woman, boy or girl, put his or her faith in Jesus Christ. But sometimes, even though our standing with God will never change and that we will always be his child, sometimes we, like David did, turn our own way. And the call of God when his children turn their own way is to return. And he's still calling those his children to return. so that God is responding to the wicked who comes to faith in Jesus Christ with mercy and pardon. For the wandering child, he has open arms to come home with mercy and pardon. And it is interesting that in the scripture we just read, Isaiah 55, 6 and 7, and God calls people to come back to him, that we find these words, and they're very familiar because these are the theme verses that we used in our series on Adversity University, verse 8 and verse 9 of Isaiah 55. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So that what God is doing is bigger than you and I can even imagine. We can't picture it because God is so great. And in his greatness, he is calling individuals to return. Come. And in God's great wisdom, God speaks to you. Harold Bride was a crew member of the Titanic. He decided to take a break because he knew at nighttime on the Titanic there'd be a great number of messages that he needed to send to shore, and the shore would send to the ship and give to the guests on the Titanic. And so he took a break, and the apparatus was manned by one man, Jack Phillips. At 9:40, Phillips took a message from the westbound SS Mesaba, telling Titanic and other eastbound ships that there was an ice report. And he gave the coordinates of the ice report. And the message said these words: saw much heavy pack ice and great number of large icebergs, also field ice, weather good, clear. This was the sixth warning that Mesaba had sent out to surrounding ships, including the Titanic, in that day. If only the crew of the Titanic, when they received the message, would have charted the longitude and latitude. Oh, if only they would have seen it and charted it, they would have realized they are headed right for the ice field ahead. There were 78 miles from the time the first transmission was made until that fateful day when Titanic hit an iceberg. 78 miles of warning. In that wireless room that night, Phillips was busy dealing with what is called Cape Race. It's the telegrams and the radio traffic of the day going to shore. And at 11 p.m., he was interrupted suddenly by a loud signal from a nearby ship called the California, and announcing, "We are stopped and surrounded by ice." Phillips was so busy, he's angry at the intrusion. And he says, shut up, you're jamming my signal. I'm busy, I'm working Cape Race. And before California could even give her position, about 20 miles away, Phillips turns off the radio. The radio operator on the California waited for a quarter hour and listened, hoping to get some news from the Titanic. And he gave up after a quarter hour. There were two expert lookouts on the Titanic up in the crow's nest, overlooking the sea, and they looked at the horizon, and they look across the horizon. Remember, it's a clear night. And shortly after 11:30, Lee and Fleet became aware of this misty haze on the horizon. And then just a few minutes after this misty haze, they look out and they see a large iceberg. It's 11:40, and now they ring the bell, a 6-inch bell, and they call the radio down to the officer on deck. James Moody was the officer on deck that night. And the message was clear: iceberg right ahead. Moody gave every command: full steam ahead, stop, starboard, port. But it was too late. All the warnings had been left unheeded, and now it was too late. All the times. Do you know God is a God that brings times of warning? Times of warning and times of warning and times of warning. And friend, may I say that there may come a time when your heart is so hard that the opportunity will be lost and it will be too late. There is a time to seek the Lord. Now, here's what God requires. Look again in your Bible, Psalm 32, verse 6. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time of pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. There are decisions that need to be made. And there are decisions that need to be followed. And in your life, you'll make a decision, and then you follow that decision. You make a decision, you follow that decision. You make a decision, you follow that decision. Sometimes we fall. I feel like more times than not, I fall. But you make that, and you follow. And you make a decision, and you follow as God deals with your heart. So that every time you come to the Lord and make a decision for the Lord, this becomes, in a sense, an altar. And sometimes we, I think, are afraid of the altar, so to speak. Because the altar means that I give up my will. The altar means that I lose control. The altar means that I trust in my God whom I cannot see, when I'd rather trust myself whom I can. But wait a minute. God, the Spirit, is calling and dealing with me. But wait a minute, God is a God that reveals himself as true and faithful. God is a God that I can trust. And so for some, that altar is to be dreaded, but really, that altar is a place of relief and of joy and of blessing that I can give myself to my God and trust his care for me. Sometimes, doesn't really happen all that often, but sometimes someone will say, oh, preacher, that was a really good message. People should have been at the altar. Now, you know what they really mean? What they really mean is other people should have been at the altar. Now, I understand, God works in our hearts, we do business with God in our heart. I understand that. I might be critical. I know this. I'm hot. If nothing else, I know I'm hot. But with the air conditioning out, it's hot. I'm sweating. I'm watching you all sweat. And some of you, to keep from sweating, keep fanning, and I'm getting hot watching you keep from getting hot. So I better stop fiddling around and get preaching. But we come to that altar. And it is a joy to say, God, it's beyond me. I give it to you. God, I die to self and give it to you. It's not my life anymore, Lord. My life is yours. I give to you. And those times become times of joy and times of gratitude as we give ourselves to the Lord. And an act of humility and gratitude. This is how godly people respond. The godly, when God speaks, we yield to him. That's the person I want to be. I know you do too. Now, if you lived in Israel, you would be familiar with a geographical feature in the land of Israel. Israel is really a very small, by landmass, a very small country, but there are in Israel over 100 wadis. A wadi is a valley that most of the time is dry, and it's very steep, a steep valley. Most of the time it's dry. But when there are rains and the rains are heavy, that very steep and narrow valley becomes becomes a flash flood. And if you're in a wadi, when a flash flood comes, it's a dangerous place to be. Now, when you think of that geographical feature, would you notice what the Bible tells us in verse 6? When he ends the verse with these words, "Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him." As the flash floods can be overwhelmingly dangerous, so it is that when God deals with your heart and you respond, it is a spiritual battle that ensues. It's a dangerous, it's a wonderful time, but it's a dangerous time. And the forces of heaven and hell are converge on the battlefield of your heart. And it can be overwhelming. But God tells us this wonderful and encouraging truth. And here's what God promises. God gives overcoming power in overwhelming circumstances. How many of you have had times in life when you're just overwhelming circumstances? You had those? See, God's promise is, in the midst of overwhelming circumstance, God gives overcoming power. And oh, for David, what overwhelming circumstances. The guilt of the consequences of his sin, the loss of moral authority to lead, the shame of it all, the shame on himself, the shame on his family. There's no one else to blame. I am wrong. And all of the responsibility fully on his shoulders. When you read 2 Samuel chapter 12, when God confronts David, God tells David there are going to be consequences. Listen to the consequences that David knew would be in his life because of the choice that he made and the sin that he committed. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 10. The sword would never depart from thine house. He would have, in the generations following, a violent family. Verse 11 and verse 12, that his wives would be openly shamed in immorality. He had a violated family. And then we are told, verses 12 to 14, that the child that came forth from the immoral act between David and Bathsheba would die. And David had a victimized family. Now, how many of you think that would be overwhelming? Yes, it's overwhelming, but God gives overcoming power in overwhelming circumstances. And I wonder if you are at a point where you just are overwhelmed. May I just tell you that though it seems like it's a flood that's going to overwhelm, God will keep you safe. God can preserve and protect you in the midst of it. Those circumstances do not have to overwhelm you. God can give you grace to overcome. And here you are at a point of responsiveness. You've made some important decisions maybe in your life recently. God is dealing with you and you're at the middle of making important decisions and you're afraid to go forward because you don't know what's ahead. But you're afraid to go backward because you know what's behind. And so here you are, and can I tell you that this is the time to believe God in faith. That he will overcome even when the circumstances are as overwhelming as a flash flood. Now, what encourages you when you are at points of responsiveness? Well, that's really the wrong question. Here's the right question. Who encourages you when you are at a point of responsiveness? And David tells us what encouraged him, what motivated him, what was his source of hope. And in your life, you're going to have to find a source of hope. You're going to have to find where you're going to put your confidence, your encouragement, your motivation. And I hope it's the same person, because you'll notice what the Bible says, Psalm 32, verse 7, "Thou art my hiding place." Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. He continues on singing, thou shalt encompass me about with songs of deliverance. So we're told about the person of refuge. Can you see how different this is from when we look to people when we're overwhelmed? I'm going to look to my family when I'm overwhelmed. Nothing wrong with looking to your family, but my friend, your family is going to fail you sometime. Well, I'm just going to pull myself up by my bootstraps and I'm going to carry on. And you will pull yourself up by your bootstraps and carry on. But my friend, eventually your own strength will fail. You say, well, I'm just going to just muddle through. You'll muddle through. But oh, what you will miss. I'm just going to find that person. Wait a minute. The psalmist said, I've got so many things that have happened in my life, but here's what I found. I found that God is my refuge. The Lord is my hiding place. We look to our circumstances, we can't control them, they're unstable. We look at ourselves, we're inadequate. Oh my goodness, if you really want to get discouraged, look at your government. Insufficient. There's one person who is unchanging. There is one person who is ever faithful and ever true. There is one person on whom you can rely. It is the one true God that reveals himself in the pages of this precious and powerful book, the Bible. And friend, you must go to the Lord to be your hiding place, your refuge. Thou art my hiding place. And it is in this personal relationship with God, as you know him and seek him and he speaks to you and the Spirit of God deals with your heart, it is in this relationship that God becomes the refuge for you that nobody else can be and no other circumstance can provide. This goes beyond emotionalism. It goes beyond regret for sin. It goes far beyond just trying to get relief from the consequences of my sin. When you seek him, God does something for you wonderful. He gives you peace. Look in your Bible, verse 7, thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. He gives you praise. Thou shalt encompass me about with songs of deliverance. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, when David went through the tragedy of the child that was born to that came from the sin between he and Bathsheba, and the child hadn't died yet, and David sought the Lord, asking God, "Oh God, would you please preserve this child?" God had already made his decision. And so the child passed. And it is then that David goes into the house of the Lord. And he praises God. And in the house of the Lord, he's surrounded by praise. You know what David found? David found in the midst of such terrible difficulty, that the Lord is my refuge, my hiding place. It's what Jesus said in the 11th chapter of Matthew for people that are just burdened down. He said, come unto me, all ye that are laboring or heavy laden. And then he says, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. And then he ends this verse, the song, with these words, with that word Selah again. Hey, see, Selah. What do you think about it? This is a good time for you to reflect. Well, David starts with a testimony of revival and then a turning point of revival. Then he tells us about the opportunities of revival because God brought all of this into his life and allowed what was happening to Bring him to a place where he found the Lord is his refuge. The opportunity that he found in revival. And now there's one final stanza of the song. And in the final stanza of the song, God tells us about the teaching from revival. It's the takeaways. It's the what you bring home and live out in your life in a practical way. And in these four verses, there's a takeaway from each verse. And I'm borrowing how these are phrased by John Phillips in his work on this psalm. And he reminds us of this, that we need to be guided. Look at verse 8 in your Bible. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. How many of you moms know exactly what it means to guide someone with your eye? Nothing needs said, but you get that little guy's attention. You've communicated more than he really wants to hear without saying a word, just by looking at him. And God reminds us that I want to guide you and I have my eye on you. I haven't forgotten you, but my eye is on you and I'm watching. I'm not watching to get you. I'm watching to help you and to guide you in the way you should go. Oh, we need to be guided. But then we need to be governed. So we read in verse 9 these words. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. How many of you think you're smarter than a horse or a mule? Really? You don't think you're smarter? I hope you're smarter than a horse or a mule. A horse or a mule left themselves can be dangerous to a person. So what do you do to take a horse and a mule and make them useful rather than a danger and a bother? You train them. And they take a bit and a bridle. Then that horse and a mule becomes a valuable resource, a wonderful tool. He says, look out. Because in your life, what God is doing is he's helping you to know that you need to be wise enough to know that I need God to govern me just like we govern horses and mules. We all need to be governed. And then he reminds us we need to be guarded. Verse 10, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall encompass him about. Oh, the calamities. And yet, in the midst of these calamities, God guards. Did you hear the story about the preacher who trained his horse to go when he said, praise the Lord? And they trained him to stop when he said, amen. You ever hear that story? Okay, well, so the preacher trains his horse to go when he says, praise the Lord. So he gets on his horse one day and he says, praise the Lord. And the horse starts to go and he rides along. And then he's going to stop and eat. And so he says, amen. And the horse stops. He dismounts, has his lunch. He gets back on his horse and he says, praise the Lord. And the horse starts to go. They're going along and they're coming up to a cliff and the horse just keeps going and keeps going and keeps going. And the preacher says, whoa, whoa, whoa. And the horse just keeps going and keeps going. He remembers, wait a minute, I trained him. And he says, amen. And just at the edge of the cliff, the horse stops. And the preacher takes a deep breath and says, praise the Lord. Now, I don't know about that preacher, and I don't know about that horse. But I do know this, when we're guided and we're governed and we're guarded, or we are guarded, oh my. When we're guided and we're governed and we're guarded, we will be gladdened. And that's the final takeaway. Look in your Bible at the last verse. Be glad in the Lord. and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. And he comes to the end and he says, I went through such a hard time, but I've learned so much, and I'm so glad. I'm so glad for what I learned when I went through such a time in my life. God guided me, and he governs me, and he guards me, and now I'm so glad. I'm going to turn again to the portion of Scripture from Isaiah's prophecy that I read earlier, and I'm going to read it again. Isaiah 55, beginning in verse 6, and I'll read through verse 9. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, saith the Lord. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, whenever you face decision points in your life, and God is clearly dealing with your heart and drawing you, well, it may be that you don't know Jesus as your Savior, and you need to know his saving power by faith. It may be that you, as one of his children, are away and he's dealing and drawing you back. And he's changing even the way that you're thinking, because you've thought wrongly and it's taking you to places you shouldn't have gone. And so now he's dealing with you. When you reach those points of decision, each of those decision points will either be, I wish I would have, or I'm glad I did. How many of you don't need to raise your hand on this can look back on life and you think of times when you say, oh, I wish I would have. And then you look back another time and say, oh, I'm glad I did. And today is a day in which God deals with you as an individual. And this decision that you're making today in response to the Lord is either going to be a day that you'll look back and you'll say, oh, I wish I would have. Or you'll look back and you'll say, oh, I'm so glad I did. Now, which day is it going to be? I wish I would have. Or I'm glad I did. I'm going to ask you to bow your head. And we will not be long. I wonder, whatever that decision is before you, which decision are you going to make? And what will it be? Will this be, I wish I would have? That kind of a day? Or will this be a I'm glad I did kind of a day? Which day is it going to be for you? This is your day by faith to call on the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. Right now in the quietness of the moment, you can say, Lord God, I come to you by faith. I can't save myself, but I need Jesus who died and rose again for me. And this is your day to say, Lord Jesus, I come to you by faith. I ask you to save me, and he will. This is your day as one of God's children that you say to the Lord, okay, Lord, I'm coming to you and I'm back to you and I'm putting things on the altar in my life and I'm trusting you with it. Hey, listen, you'll look back and say, I'm glad I did. What kind of a day is today going to be? And so, Lord God, each of us is making decisions in some way. Your Spirit deals with us. And so now as we respond, may it be that we'll have the faith to make this a day that we rejoice and we'll shout for joy because we sought you when you sought us. And I ask for this to be done in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going